Acts 2 is where we're going to be today, verse 41. We'll pick up in just a moment. The book of Acts, we've been in now a few months, and we've been in the second chapter of Acts for a few weeks, and I want to get you up to speed, and then we'll read, okay? We're in the second chapter of Acts. In the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Peter the ability to preach the gospel of Jesus of Nazareth and to declare him as Lord and Christ. If you've not been with us in Acts, I would encourage you today, go back and read the second chapter, and you will read one of the most powerful sermons ever preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit then took that message that was preached by Peter, and he used it to convict the people in Jerusalem that day who were listening to it of their own sin and their own need of salvation. The Holy Spirit granted them the repentance that leads to life, that they might turn from their self-lordship and turn to Christ and confess him as Lord. The Holy Spirit then birthed a Spirit-filled congregation, is where we are today. Birthed a Spirit-filled congregation in Jerusalem that day, and birthed in that congregation deep devotion. The Holy Spirit has done this work. The relevance today for us is that we're seeing the desires of the Holy Spirit for us. We're seeing the desires of the Holy Spirit for our congregation, for our lives. May he birth in us what he birthed in them, all to his glory. Stand with me in honor of God's word. Acts 2:41. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. I'm being very intentional to emphasize that what we just read was birthed by the Holy Spirit. The scene of the first days of the first congregation of the repenting, believing, confessing disciples of Jesus of Nazareth in Jerusalem is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, eternal with God the Father and God the Son, revealed in the Bible in the opening words of Genesis, eternal but revealed to us in the Bible in the opening words of Genesis. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God active throughout all of redemptive history in the Old Testament, revealed in the life of Jesus, the Son of God. In his baptism, the Spirit descended upon him. In his wilderness temptation, he was taken out into the wilderness to be tempted in the power and by the Holy Spirit. His teaching of the kingdom of God was in the anointing, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he said in Luke 4. And now Jesus has poured out this Spirit on his believing people. The context of Acts 1 and 2 makes it clear that what we just read is the work of the Holy Spirit, birthed by his power and not by the work of a man. Not by the work of humans, not by an apostle. Peter didn't start this. Peter didn't come up with a good idea. This didn't happen by a pastor. It's often said of me, he's the founding pastor of Grace Community Church. I say, okay, whatever. I mean, that's true, I guess. But let's be very clear. The work of the church of Jesus Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. Not a pastor, not a committee, not an entrepreneur, not an apostle, no man. Because if it were the work of man, we would be free to participate or not to participate at our choosing. But since it's not the work of man, but the work of God's Spirit, it calls for our attention. And as we see in the text today, it calls for our devotion. Being the work of the Holy Spirit means it is not the product of the spiritual side of us. People get described as spiritual. I've been that too. Years after I became a Christian, a person I knew who knew me when I became a Christian said, "You've always been kind of spiritual, haven't you?" To which I said, "Oh no, let's sit down and have a talk." It's not the product of just being spiritual. The congregation is not a place to have a spiritual vibe where we're inspired to some generic spirituality that lifts us to higher ideals and a higher state of consciousness. That's not what's happening here at all. Very specifically, what's going on is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, births the church and the devotion in the believers for the church. Very specifically, verse 4 of chapter 2 that we read a few weeks ago, Peter and the apostles and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, the prophet Joel about the pouring out of the Spirit, which he wrote, we have in the Old Testament, is now being fulfilled in these days. Verse 33, Jesus himself is exalted to the right hand of God and given the authority to pour out the Spirit, which these people see and hear. Verse 38, the people who repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are forgiven of their sins and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's very specific. And so that's why I'm being so intentional to keep saying over and over, this is the work of the Spirit. And now this, we come to the verses today. This is what the Spirit birthed in Jerusalem that day, what the New Testament continues to affirm to be in the church in the decades to follow and what today still is. Here it is, a Spirit-filled, functioning congregation of Spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ. That is what the Spirit is doing. And the text today is going to show us this. It breaks down nicely. You'll notice that sometimes there are no points to my sermons because the text just seems to need to be preached. And then sometimes, like today, they break down nicely. Today is one of those, okay? So we're going to see four things about what these people were devoted to in verse 42. But before that, we're going to see four things about who these people are in verse 41. Who are these people, first of all? And second, what are they devoted to? This is what the Spirit birthed. So in verse 41, it says, so those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then the very next phrase in verse 42, and they devoted themselves. Who are these people? It says they are those who received the word. And this is the word of Peter, meaning he preached, but it's really the word of Christ, meaning what Peter preached is the gospel of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He went back, if you start in verse 22, in chapter 2, he's preaching this long sermon, beautiful sermon about all about Jesus Christ. And then he concludes with the fact that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. And then his word also says they crucified him, so it brings conviction of sin. And then his word also calls them to repent and be baptized, and they will be forgiven of their sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's this word that they received. In other words, faith. That's what we're talking about, faith. What does it mean to become a Christian? It means to receive the word of Christ in faith. And then those who received the word next were baptized. That is, they confessed Jesus as Lord and they identified with him consciously and publicly in the waters of baptism. Here's a call. It's always there. It seems it's on every page of Scripture. Receive the word. Receive the message of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Lord in Christ, of his cross for your sins, It was resurrection for your life. Receive this, believe this, repent of yourself and sin and turn to Him and put the whole weight of your life onto Jesus Christ and then be baptized. Who are these people? Verse 41, they received the word, they were baptized. Third, they were added. Now you might want to skip over that, such a small word, but it's so rich. They were added to Christ. This is what it means. When you receive the word, when you become a Christian, you're actually added to the person of Jesus Christ. You are joined, you are united to the person of Jesus Christ Himself. United to Christ means that all about Christ becomes yours. He died on the cross, and as you are united to Christ by faith, His merit, His work on the cross becomes yours. The payment that He provided for sin on the cross becomes the payment for your sin. And you, in your sinful self, die with Him. And then He was raised from the dead. And you are raised with Him to newness of life. So to be added is to be added to Christ. It's also to be added to Christ's church. His body, the New Testament calls it. Be added to the body of Christ, which is union with the believers of all times and all places. This is why we weep with those who weep. This is why when we read of our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted, or people in our own country who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ, or they're suffering some other tragedy, we weep in sorrow because we are united to them. We are a part of them, they with us. We are together, one body, we read. One body we read from Ephesians just a moment ago. Added, these people, Christians, are added to the body of Christ. But clearly it doesn't stop there. They were added, it says they were added that day. They were added to the congregation. They were added to the time and space, practical union with this particular congregation in Jerusalem that started out with apostles and about 120 and immediately went to 3,000 new believers. They were added. Notice, saved, baptized, added. It all goes together. Receive the word and be baptized and be added to a local congregation. That's what he's saying. You are added to the church. Be added to the expression of that church. Christians do differ over the order of baptism. Some believing that it is biblical and appropriate to baptize the infant children of believing parents. Here at Grace, we believe in what's called believer's baptism, which means baptism is for those who consciously receive the word and repent and believe, and they are making a conscious individual confession of their faith. There is disagreement over this. What we do agree on is that genuinely saved people are to be added not only to the universal church, but to the local congregation. The verse is affirming the desire of the Holy Spirit that His people would be added, present, active in the church where there are other believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. A churchless Christian is not a New Testament picture or a New Testament teaching. Nor is a church that is made up of non-believers, non-repentant people, non-confessing people. We don't want to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Or we don't want to say we have a church and anybody can be a part of it. The church is to be made up of confessing, believing people in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they are to be added to the congregation. And the fourth thing, this is who these people are. They have received the word, been baptized, added to the church. The fourth thing is they are devoted themselves. That's in verse 42. The Holy Spirit has birthed these people. They're born again. And the Holy Spirit has birthed in them devotion to Christ and to His body and to the congregation to gather and to function. Again, we would say. An undevoted Christian is not in the New Testament. It's not the model. It's not the teaching. It's not of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit births devotion. Christians can grow slack in their devotion. And if that's you, pray. God will receive you. There's a way forward. Come to Him and say, Lord, I believe in you. I know you. I confess you. But I'm not living devotedly to you or to your church. Forgive me. And I return and I come back, and He'll do it. He'll receive you. This is who these people are. And this is the desire of the Holy Spirit for us. And then in verse 42, we see the things these people were devoted to. These are the four things that these people were devoted to in the congregation. And this is also the desire of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit desire for this congregation called Grace Community Church? Well, we're about to read it. I need to put a parenthesis right here, though, okay? I need to bring something to your attention before we move further. This passage, particularly beginning in verse 43 and following, has been the source of maybe some confusion, certainly some questions. And it's this: how much of this applies to us today and how much of it doesn't? So here's a couple phrases for you. How much of what we're about to look at is what we call normative, meaning it's the norm. It's the normal way we're supposed to do church. And then how much of it might be unique in terms of its application or to serve a unique purpose in their time? We're going to talk about that. We're going to see that the four things in verse 42 are normative. They're normal. They're to be happening all the time in every church throughout history. And then we're going to see that some of the things in verses 43 through 47 are normative in their attitudes, and some of the things are unique to that situation. So just keep that in mind as we go through. I'll try not to make that too confusing, okay? What did the Holy Spirit birth in these new believers in their devotion? He birthed in them first a devotion to, look at verse 42, to the apostles' teaching. In short, He birthed in them a devotion to the Word of God. Jesus, you remember we talked about this in chapter 1? Jesus prepared the apostles. He taught them. He called them and taught them and gave them the authority to be His representatives for the church, that they might bring the truth of Jesus, the authoritative word of Jesus, to us in the church. The teaching of the apostles is recorded in the New Testament, either by them or by one of their associates. So 1st and 2nd Peter, by Peter the Apostle, Luke and Acts, by Luke, an associate of both Peter and Paul. The word of the apostles, the teaching of the apostles, then, is the New Testament. The book of Ephesians tells us that the foundation of the church is the apostles, or the prophets, Old Testament, and the apostles, New Testament. That's the Bible. The Holy Spirit births in the hearts of the church a devotion to the apostles' teaching, which is the Scripture. That is normative. That is the norm. That's what the Holy Spirit wants and is doing all the time. Now, verse 33, a bit of uniqueness. It says that wonders and signs continue to take place through the apostles. So people say, well, shouldn't that be happening today? Well, it was through the apostles. Why? To authenticate their apostolic authority. So that wonders and signs of verse 33 is unique to the apostles in their day to authenticate their authority. But the devotion to their teaching is normative for the church. We devote ourselves to the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit births in the Christian and in the church devotion to the Scripture which the Holy Spirit inspired. I can't stress A little heads up on this. There are a couple times through this sermon, I'm just going to speak some words of correction. Okay, some things are just going wrong these days, and I'm going to need to try to bring the Word of God to it and correct it. And here's one, all right? I can't stress how wrong it is to think that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit without being devoted to the authority of the Scriptures. The Spirit-filled church is going to preach and teach and disciple with and discuss and study and learn and apply and proclaim the Scriptures which are inspired by the Holy Spirit who fills us. Another error, to think that that the Bible is for the mind and the Holy Spirit is for the heart. That's wrong. Many people go so far as to say, that's a word church and that's a spirit church. I think that means they teach, I don't know what they do, but they do something. They teach, they sing. I don't know what it means. But it's wrong. The Holy Spirit uses the Scripture that He inspired to speak to the mind and thereby to transform the heart. The Holy Spirit and the Scriptures go together, the mind and the heart go together. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit, come to our mind and our heart to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. The late R.C. Sproul said, the gospel that moves the heart gets to the heart through the mind. So if we're moved, but there's no truth that moved us, we might want to be suspect of our being moved. They go together. Truth matters. Because in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it makes us like Jesus. And the truth in the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament, the prophets in the Old Testament, is what the Holy Spirit births in us a devotion to. All right, second, they were devoted, verse 42, they were devoted not only to the apostles' teachings, but to the fellowship. Now, fellowship, we're going to see it in two ways. Fellowship is just sharing. It's sharing things. It's sharing life. It's having things in common. So there is the activity of fellowship, of sharing. Time, conversation, resources, experiences, food, life. If you get together with somebody today after church or tonight or this week and you're sharing life in Christ, but you share things together as well, sharing time, you say, we're fellowshipping together. And these people were certainly devoted to that, but look what it says. They were devoted to the fellowship, the sharing, but also the group that they are sharing with. Clearly, these people are doing some sharing here, possessions and meals in homes. But their devotion is to the congregation in which the fellowship took place. Certainly they were devoted to the activity, but they were also devoted to the congregation. So devotion to the fellowship, the congregation, to attend is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's normative. It's a normal thing for the Holy Spirit to birth in a Christian devotion to a congregation. The Spirit-filled person is devoted to the congregation. Are there some unique things about this passage? Certainly, verse 46, they attended the temple. Well, we don't attend the temple. That was what they did in their time. That was unique to them. They had house fellowship. We may have house fellowship, but we may not have house fellowship. See, that's unique. But the norm is that a Spirit-filled person is devoted to the fellowship, the congregation. A Christian who does not attend church in devotion to a congregation is not doing what the Holy Spirit desires for them to do. That Christian is deficient in discipleship. That Christian is also being exhorted in the Bible to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, I'm saying Christian because Christians can do this. It is possible for a Christian not to be devoted to the congregation. But that Christian is deficient in discipleship and is being exhorted to return. And for obvious reasons. Why would these people be added and then be devoted to the fellowship, the congregation, and the activity within the congregation? Here's why. Because they were added to it by grace. How did we become Christians? By grace. How did we get grafted into the body of Christ? By grace. How did we become a part of this big C church that we've been talking about? By grace. How did we gather together as a local congregation called Grace Community Church today? By grace. These are gifts. God has given them to us because He loves us, and so we receive the gift with the gratitude of being devoted to it. And because we can't function the way this passage tells us to function without being together, and because the fruit of the Spirit is love, love for the congregation. So the norm is that we would devote ourselves to the fellowship. Now these people, verses 45 and 46, they had some unique ways of doing it. Some of this may be for us, some of it may not be for us. But here's one, verse 45, they shared their possessions. Now the normal part of that is the generosity aspect and the sharing aspect. The unique part of that is that it's possible they had some really interesting needs going on, because think about it, they're in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and they think they're going to go home after the Pentecost celebration, and many of them come to faith in Jesus Christ and form a little congregation there, and no doubt many of them stayed a lot longer than they thought, and so needs arose. And the generous spirit of those who lived in Jerusalem would be that they might sell some possessions. They might liquidate some assets to minister and provide the needs of the people who were still in Jerusalem, who hadn't gone home yet. You see, there's a bit of uniqueness there, but the normative aspect of generosity is for us. Sometimes people think, oh, well, you know, this and other passages in Acts means that these people lived in, they took on a communal type living. And that's not the case, because all throughout Acts, these people still own their property. In the moment, they did liquidate some of their assets. They did meet the needs of people, but certainly they kept their homes because they're sharing meals in their homes with one another. They fellowshipped together in their unique way. We fellowship together in our unique way as we meet the needs of one another, but the norm is the generosity of spirit. No doubt you'll find some ways to meet some needs of people in this congregation if you're around them long enough. You'll hear about folks. You'll use time, not just possessions, but you'll use time and energy and prayers to actually serve somebody and meet a need. That's what the Holy Spirit births in us. Verse 46, they shared their meals together. They opened their homes. They opened their hearts. They opened their hands with generosity of heart. What's behind all of this is love. Love. I'm praying. Are you praying that God would increase our love for His church and for the individuals of His church? It really does come down to it, to the basic spirit birth love that we have for one another. When did that fall out of favor? When did love fall out of favor? When did it become love and then a but afterwards? Yeah, but no, just love for the body of Christ, for the brethren. Third, the Holy Spirit birthed in them devotion to the breaking of bread. Now, we've already seen that they shared their meals together, which no doubt included bread, but it seems here they're talking about something specific, the breaking of bread. It seems that this refers to the Lord's Supper. that they devoted themselves to participation in the Lord's Supper as a remembrance of the cross of Christ. So that means that the Holy Spirit is birthing in these people trust in the saving work of Jesus on the cross, and they became devoted to Christ crucified. Now, that's not quite a scandal today as it was then, but it was a scandal for these people in Jerusalem to say in public to the people that they were around, hey, do you remember 50 days ago when the authorities nailed that man from Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth, up on the cross? You remember that? Yeah, we got rid of him. Well, guess what? We think he's Lord in Christ. And we're going to devote our whole lives to him. Now, that would have been a scandal. But they did it. And not only that, they showed up together and were devoted to the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, to give a visible sign to everybody that it was his body and his blood that atoned for their sins that they believed in, and that through which they had union with this Christ. And they did it. And they devoted themselves to this. And fourth, the Holy Spirit birth in them devotion to the prayers. Yes, individual prayer. I prayed for you this morning. I hope you prayed for me and us. My wife and I prayed for you as we drove in this morning. But when we came in here together, Jesus said, my house is called a house of prayer. I don't think he's too concerned about the structure. I think he's concerned about the house, meaning the people built together on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. A holy temple unto God is a place of prayer. We're here for prayer. It's a normal function of the congregation. We pray in our worship services. I hope you prayed with somebody today as they spoke to you. I've had someone came up to me after the first service, and we had couple issues that we need to pray over right there. It's a place of prayer. This week you're going to go to your group, your community group, or your small group. I hope you'll be praying. Yes, talk. Yes, eat a meal. Yes, laugh. Yes, have some fun. But don't forget the prayers of God's people together. That's the norm. The unique in this situation was they were still going to temple prayers. We find in the next chapter, the hour of prayer in the temple. We don't go to an hour of prayer in the temple, but we do gather at our hour to pray here. That's the unique. But the norm is prayer. So those added were devoted. The Spirit produced a devotion to the teaching of God's Word, the fellowship, the gathering, as well as the shared life of the gathering, the remembrance of the cross of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of the cross, and to prayer. The Spirit birthed this. You know, I thought about this, and this is so in keeping with reality and so like the Lord. The Holy Spirit births in us devotion to the things that the Holy Spirit uses to keep us and sustain us and grow us in Christ. God gave us the church. God gave us the Word. God gave us prayer. And we are, because of who we are, humans and slack and dull, the Holy Spirit births in us the desire to want the Word and prayer and the community together. That's the gift of God. It's all of grace. And then look. Those are the functions. And then look. Verse 43. Awe. Awe came upon every soul. That's the fear of the Lord. Came upon every soul. That's a gift of the Spirit. You can't generate that. You can't generate the fear of God with exterior things. If we're going to be in awe of God, if we're going to see His glory, If we're going to be taken up with God in a transforming way, it has to be birthed by the Spirit. We can pray for it. And 44, togetherness. Physically, yes, but in spirit. And verse 46, generosity. And 46, gladness. Gladness. And verse 47, praise. This is the Spirit's desire for us, and we pray for it. Brothers and sisters, what's happened to the body of Christ? What's happening in congregations? Why the neglect? Now you're here. You say, we're here. You're preaching to the choir. But once again this week, it was reported to me that someone who used to go to Grace Community Church and went to another church is now not going to church at all. So that's why we ask the question, so that we'll see what God has given to us. Why? Why the neglect? Why the abandonment? Why the competition in the church and in the congregations? Why the competition in comparison between congregations? Why? Why the cynicism? Why the critical spirit? Why the boredom? Why is there contention? Why the demandingness? Why the division and suspicion and judgment and just direct condemnation within the congregation? We should grieve, because this grieves the Holy Spirit of God. This is not what Jesus wants. This is not why Jesus poured out his Spirit. Jesus didn't give his Spirit to the church for that. He gave his Spirit to the church for awe and fear of the Lord and trembling at his word and hunger and thirst and togetherness and unity and generosity among us. And a glad spirit, and praise unto him. I don't want to end on grief. Here's what can happen. Here's what can happen. We can repent. Do you need to repent today? I'm going to be honest with you. Please don't think bad of me. Please don't stop coming to Grace because this pastor's so bad. I have had to repent more than once for a bad attitude about this church. And I love you. I just get in the flesh sometimes, we call it. And I hear stuff, and I have to deal with decisions, and I just watch my attitude just start circling downward. Like, that's the drain. So what do? I repent. God, forgive me. God, give me a deep love. Repent. Return. Return. Come back. Re-enter with a renewed heart. Re-enter with a heart forgiven. Yeah, and then I come, I say, oh, Lord, you've forgiven me. I can't wait till I get to church Sunday and experience you and the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God and the worship of Christ. You see, re-enter with a renewed heart. You're forgiven. and you're filled with the Spirit. Did you know that when you came in today? That you, a believer in Jesus Christ, are filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know that today? And then we renew our devotion to these things. And we experience a new awe and unity together. And this is the way the Lord, finishing up the text, this is the way the Lord will give favor and will add to the number day by day those who are being saved.